I too want to greet you in Jesus' name. God is so good to us this morning. My mind was kind of running on some thoughts of Brother Jason's this morning of how good our God is. And I was thinking of the verses in Lamentations that said, "Is it of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not? They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. God is still good this morning. And it's just another beautiful day that we have to serve him. And we take it for granted. We're here for another communion. We say, well, it's another communion. Well, we don't know. This could be our last communion. You know, with life's happenings this week, I know that life has thrown some of you some major problems. A lot of vehicle accidents. There was two families in this congregation that went through vehicle accidents this week. And God's mercy was new to you this morning. And we're here as a church family. Praise his name. Great is thy faithfulness. There was another family here that observed an accident happen right in front of them. Three accidents in 1 week. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy is new to us that we can be here. And that just blesses my heart to realize that we have a God that is in control. And we want to seek him this morning. The verse goes on to say, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And this morning we want to seek the one that is in control of my life, that is in control of your life, that is in control of life's happenings. Nothing happens just by chance. But our God is in the one that's in control. And we want to seek his face this morning. Especially we want to think about the suffering that Jesus went through. Communion is always a time of what communion is a time to stop and to meditate on what Jesus has done for you and for me. We'd rather not think about pain and suffering. We like to think of the joyful things that can. We don't like to think about pain and suffering. I don't. But this morning, I specifically do want to focus on the suffering that our Lord and our Savior went through for me and for you. The title of my sermon this morning is simply, "Behold Jesus." Behold Jesus. And I tagged on there at Calvary because I think we have a special church service this morning because we worship here at Calvary. And there's only one place in our scriptures to talk about Calvary, and that's in Luke. And it says that Jesus was crucified at Calvary. The verse says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand, on the other on the left." It's the only place that uses that word Calvary. You come here to Calvary this morning. Do you have that kind of relationship with your Lord and your Savior? Do you realize what this church name means? We just kind of take it for granted. And I was not in the meeting where the founding fathers named this church. I wasn't part of that one. I know some were. But Calvary is a real traumatic place that I want to take you to this morning. The place where Jesus was crucified. A scene that is just riveted on people's minds. I don't think we can understand the scene that happened at Calvary. Extreme, extreme suffering. Extreme pain that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ went through for me and for you. But he did it to give us eternal life. He did it for us this morning so that we can worship here at Calvary. And we have something to really be excited about. Something that we can allow God's power because of this story, because of this real life happening, we can have the power of Jesus Christ that can shine out in our life. I took the time to read all four Gospels to try to prepare my mind, you know, to wrap my mind around the happenings. And I kept praying, "Lord, what shall I preach this morning?" And I was all of a sudden struck with the fact that as I read Luke's account kept saying, "Behold, behold, behold." And we just read through it. But that word "behold" really grabbed my attention. And that's why I had chosen just this morning of "Behold Jesus." Behold. Behold is a word that we don't use very much anymore. Webster's says it's archaic. It's to see or observe something of significant value, to gaze upon, to observe, to perceive through sight. The Greek in this word simply says to see. It says it's an imperative to see. It's vital importance. It's crucial. So I could like to try to use this word in a sentence here. I would like to say, behold the clock. And you're all going to say, what's so special about the clock? See, that word behold means it has significant value. If you're going to behold the clock, you're going to stop what you're doing and you're going to gaze at that clock. You're going to say, what does Vernon see in that clock? Is there some special color in it? Is it not keeping time? Is it 2 minutes off? Behold the clock calls you to gaze. It causes your attention. It says there's significant value. Clock is just a clock. I could say, behold the sunrise this morning. That is a lot more of value, the beauty. Did you see the beauty in it that I see? Stop and behold. I want you to behold Jesus this morning. I want you just to stop. Put your mind at rest for this week's activities. And I want you to just stop and ponder Jesus. Ponder what Jesus went through. Just stop and think about what Jesus did for you and for me. Behold. That word, I didn't count how many times it was used there in Luke, but it's quite a few. And I'm basically going to focus on the time of just simply beholding Jesus. And then we want to look through the eyes of other people as they beheld Jesus. And then I want to challenge us. What does beholding Jesus do for us this morning? We could say the word behold is a little bit like consider. And in Hebrews 12, I'm just going to use that. I'm going to read. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, consider him. It's not the same word here, but it's very close. It's just stop what you're doing and consider. Behold Jesus, consider him. I'd like to read a few verses here, starting with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto him, beholding him, observing his life. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. As we face life, I just want to challenge you this morning that we consider what Jesus went through. Consider the pain and the suffering, and it helps put my own life into perspective. So many times I start to feel taken advantage of, abused, misused. You put it in there. We're human. We all get hurt. But Jesus was in so much bigger ways hurt, abused, misused than I ever will be. I would like to read the account in Luke 22. It's going to be a lot of reading this morning. I trust if you brought your Bibles that you would open up and follow along. I want to read this account in Luke 22 just simply because here's where I've noticed the most beholds. And as I read along, I want you to stop and think about them. The word behold just simply means stop and think about it. What is there for us? So many times we just read straight through them. Luke 22, I'd like to start reading at verse 39. We could back up to the previous verse, and I can give you a behold that's there. Didn't really plan to spend any time on this one, but here he says, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. And we'll continue reading. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeling down, and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And there was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite them with swords? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard this of our own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him into Pilate. And when they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before that they were enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. The voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with them from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how the body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That's Luke's account. That was a lot of reading, but I just wanted to set the tone for this service of beholding Christ. I just want us to think through exactly what was happening. And I just want to take our minds and just kind of retell this story of the things that Christ had to suffer on his own. Behold, as we focus on Christ, behold this man. Behold Jesus being alone. And that was just, as I thought about this, facing one of the worst situations in life, alone. You know, we have a church family to go to. We have family. We have brothers. We have sisters. We have parents. Jesus faced this alone. I think there's nothing more terrible probably in life than being alone. There's just something like being able to call you on the phone and say, brother, here's what I'm going through. I just want to tell you about it. We're social people. We want to be able to talk about it. We want to look for the encouragement from each other. Jesus was alone. Not only was he alone, but he had close friends. He had disciples. He had people that he could count on. And they left him. He was forsaken. Not only was this man alone, Jesus was alone, but he was forsaken. And again, if you're not alone doesn't hurt bad enough, how about try forsaken? Your very closest friend just walks away from you when you need him the most. He had 12 disciples. These men walked with him. They loved each other. They related well with each other. And they were out of there. They left Jesus alone. We have the story here in Luke, back in chapter 22, verse 54. It talks about Peter. Peter really didn't want to forsake him, but he just followed afar off. And you know, I just think that can even hurt. Imagine one of your friends, and you can see him, out there he is, but he won't even come talk to you. He won't even come stand beside you. He won't even come encourage you. He just wants to see what's going to happen. Peter followed afar off. He was forsaken. He was betrayed. Not only was he alone, not only was he forsaken, but he was betrayed. Betrayed by the very people that he loved, that he trusted in. You know, so many times when I feel like that someone breaks my confidence or I feel betrayed, I feel left down, let us consider Jesus. Let us behold Jesus, realizing that he's been there. He's faced this in a way that none of us have ever faced. Jesus was lied to. I hate it when people lie to me. Tell me anything. Just tell me the truth. Don't be just lying to me. We have in this story so much deceit. We have witnesses that come together and just told falsehoods. You know what this man did? Just making it up right and left. And he couldn't even agree. And Jesus had to stand there and take it. When a customer lies to me, I again feel taken advantage of. Because I make decisions upon what I think is true. And here we have people lying, trying to be a witness, telling falsehoods, lying. And Jesus had to take it. Behold, Jesus. Think about what Jesus went through. And this wasn't just a one-time event. This was just one thing right on top of another. Forsaken, betrayed, lied to. The list goes on. And you're like, how much more can a man take? But Jesus, behold Jesus being mistreated and abused. If we had time, which we're not, but we could read the other accounts. The accounts go into more details that Luke lets out. How that Jesus was misused and abused tremendously. This just simply says, they came out with, you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves. And then it says, they took him. And we just simply read that, they took him. But they took him like a criminal. You're not going to grab a criminal by your hand and say, come on, you know, follow me. They're going to put the handcuffs on. They're going to grab the ropes. They're going to tie him up. They're going to bind him up. This is a thief. This is a criminal. They're going to make sure he don't get away. They didn't have trust this man. They thought maybe he'd perform a miracle. So I'm sure they made sure he was tight. Tied with ropes. Rough ropes. Meant to hurt. Meant to make sure that Jesus knew he's captive. He's not getting away. Secure. Taken to trial. We're considering Jesus. We're just wanting you to stop and to think about what Jesus went through this morning. That's why we're here. To think about his death. To think about when he went to trial, how they spit upon him. They spit. Imagine just standing there and let someone spit in your face. That is disgusting. But Jesus did that for you and for me this morning. He let them spit upon him. They took a crown of thorns. These thorns were sharp. These thorns were long. My father-in-law has a crown of thorns that he uses for school devotions, and I was hoping to bring it with me. It's just a visual of what it would look like to have a crown of thorns, taking briars that got 2-inch-long thorns, maybe they were inch, wrapped all up, weaved together, placed on your head like a beautiful crown, but it's got thorns sticking down, and then smack him up top the head. And it hurts. If you get one thorn in your finger from a thorn bush, you're jumping. It hurts. But imagine a crown of thorns, and they keep whacking it and whacking it. It says they hit him. And they scourged him. Scourging is a dreadful thing. Consider Jesus. Consider what he went through for you and for me. The Romans would, according to custom, scourge a condemned criminal before he was put to death. The Roman scourge, called deflagrum, was a short whip made of 2 or 3 thongs or ropes connected to handles. These thongs were knotted with a number of small pieces of metal, usually zinc and iron, attached at various intervals. Scourging would quickly remove the skin. According to history, the punishment of a slave was particularly dreadful. The leather was knotted with bones or heavy indented pieces of bronze. This wasn't just a piece of rope. This was made to hurt. It was more than made to hurt. It was made to do damage. And they began to beat up on Jesus, just wailing at him and wailing at him, calling it scourging. Blood running. It would be very gruesome to observe. The centurion in charge would order the people scourging to halt the flogging when the criminal was near death. That's how dreadful this scourging was. Consider, behold, Jesus. We have the account in John, and we have Pilate actually saying this. He says, behold the man. Behold him. And after they got done scourging him, they put, this Luke says, a gorgeous robe on him. John says, a purple robe. And then Pilate says, behold your king. And imagine what he would have looked like after he went through that scourging process, after he would have had the thorns on his head. I'd like to read from Isaiah. We're still beholding Jesus, stopping and thinking about what he looked like. Let's read Isaiah 50, verse 6. Talks about the way he responded. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. He just stood there, and he took it. He could have fought back. He had all the power at his disposal, but he didn't. He just says, I left them do it. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage was marred. I take that he didn't even almost look human. He was so beat up. He was so disfigured from his whipping, from the scourging. It just says, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Behold, this is the Jesus. And of course, Isaiah 53. Here's what he went through. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Let's go cease reading there. That's what Jesus went through for me and for you this morning. It's not a very pretty sight. I'd mentioned that Jesus did this on his own. We have the verse in John 10, verse 18. It says, "No man taketh my life, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I receive of my Father." They didn't kill Jesus. He gave up his life on his own accord. They didn't kill him. He did it himself. He had that power. We don't have that power. Imagine with me, just for a little bit, of the power that Jesus had at his disposal. The scripture says, I can call in 12 legions of angels. So the verse in Matthew says, "Thinkest not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." The power that Jesus had at a moment's notice, he could have said, "Father, I can't take it anymore. Deliver me." I had to think through 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000, at least according to what my research said. So if there was 12 legions, we have 72,000 angels. It says more than. So we have more than 72,000 angels that Jesus could have called at a moment's notice and said, "Deliver me." Imagine having that kind of power at your fingertips and yet taking the abuse. I mean, when I get abused a little bit, I want revenge. I say, "Lord, just take care of that person for me." Jesus could have said, just... He was so abused, he was so beat up, he was so taken advantage of, but yet he chose to go through with it. Can you imagine those angels in heaven watching the Father's face? We have the scripture, it says, "They do always behold the face of my Father." And I can see them angels sitting there watching the face of God saying, "Shall we go? Just tell me when." And Father says, just wait. Just wait. That's power. If God would have sent those 12 legions of angels, this world would have been destroyed. One angel killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. Just one angel. Imagine what 72,000 angels could do to this world. He didn't need Peter's sword. Jesus had all the power at his disposal. Behold Jesus this morning. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. They bound the hand of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon my Savior, so pure and free from sin, they said, "Crucify him. He's to blame." Upon the precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him. They cursed him. They mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. Again, the verse in John 10:18, "No man take my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." He did this because he loved you and me this morning. John the Baptist said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Just stop and think about who this Savior is. I'd like to think about some of the other people in this story just for a little bit. And we have the crowd of people. Look at chapter 23, Luke 23, verse 35. It says, "And the people stood beholding." The people stood beholding. They were beholding Jesus. What were they seeing? This almost makes me angry to think about the crowds of people that were there just to watch, to see what they could see. They were nosy. They just wanted the latest story to tell. Why were they there? The people stood beholding. What about verse 48? "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things were done, smote their breast and returned." What good did it do them? What good did people watching this scene, this bloody Jesus, suffering, dying, and there's people just standing there just wanting to watch and see how long this man, you put it in there. You know how it is when there's a tragic accident, when there's a fire. People come from all over. They want to watch. They want to see. I guess people are no different today. There was a crowd of people, and they're watching this. And my question is, what did it do for them? Why were they there? Did it change their lives? Hopefully a few of them went home and said, "You know what? That man was different. That was no ordinary criminal. That was strange." We don't know. I just had to wonder what it would have been like to be among the crowd, among the people. We have the rulers. We could go back to verse 35. It says, "And the people stood there beholding. The rulers were also beholding, and the soldiers were beholding." It kind of runs out all together. But they're all just sitting there, and they all had their own thoughts, and they were all thinking their things. Of course, the soldiers, they were tough. They were cruel. They could have cared less. It was the soldier that would take his spear and poke Jesus' side. It didn't bother him. He was a soldier. He was used to killing. We have the present day, the Pharisees, the rulers of that day. They were also sitting there. They did not care about Jesus. They were just glad that they got their way. What did it do for them? They stood there and watched. And I had to wonder what was going through their minds as they watched, as they thought. We have women in verse 49. "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." And I think these women were his family, his friends. They were there for a different reason. They were there to support. I can't imagine watching a friend die like Jesus died, beholding Jesus. They probably didn't sleep that night. That scene at Calvary was forever etched on their minds, of Jesus just suffering and dying and giving his life. We could spend time looking at other people in here, beholding them. Behold Pilate. We could look at Joseph. Behold Joseph. He was a good man. How he wanted to live his life to do the right thing. I'd just like to switch gears just a little bit and think about, behold such love. Behold such love, out of 1 John chapter 3. thinking about the behold, such love that the Father did for me and for you this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Just behold that love. And we could think of a verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, to stop and think about the love that Jesus had for us, for mankind, that he was willing to suffer, go through extreme agony, bear it for you and for me this morning. Such love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We don't have to perish this morning. There's another behold in Luke 23. Verse 29, it says, for behold, the days are coming. And this is prophetic verse here. It could be talking about Jerusalem, but I'm going to say, behold, the days are coming when our Lord and Savior are going to come back. Amen. Behold those days. Stop and think about it. The event of Jesus happened. It took place. And we commemorate this event called communion. But we also need to think about, for the days are coming when he will come back. Be prepared. It's kind of like the last words of Jesus. The last words of when someone passes away, you remember them. Jesus turned, and some of his last words, well, his last words, but some of his last words, he says, for behold, the days are coming. Be ready. Be prepared. Behold. Give it thought. Turn with me to Revelation. I'd just like to read some verses out of Revelation yet. Thinking about Jesus coming back. Revelation chapter 5. Just back up to chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elder stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What is our response this morning as we behold Jesus? The days are coming when our King is coming back. Let us be ready. Let us be ready to worship him, because he alone is worthy.